I'm used to this kind of podium in the Mission El Buen Pastor, which is where I preach normally, not every Sunday, but I'm blessed with the fact that we have two pastors that are members of Mission El Buen Pastor. They were both ex-pastors of the mission at Hopkinsville, and they both joined up when we moved out to Sinking Fork. But it is an honor and privilege for me to be here with you today, and I want to thank Brother Sports for allowing me in here and Brother John for inviting me. It's really an honor to be here. Last time I was here, I was a member of the Giddings International and been with them for 25 years. And I shared with you the Gideon ministry, that I've been an ordained minister now for nearly 3 years. I've been the pastor there of the Mission El Buen Pastor for 3 years. And it's really a blessing for me to be here. So Brother John asked me to share part of my testimony, and I say part of it because my testimony normally is a whole service. I was asked one time when I was a member of Bainbridge Grove, could I stand up and give my testimony in 3 minutes? And there's no way I can even begin to give a testimony of my life and my Christian endeavor since then in 3 minutes. And it takes at least 20 to 30 minutes to even begin to touch what all God has done in my life in the short 28 years. You know, I've only been a Christian. I consider myself a new Christian 28 years. And that's probably longer than some of you are old here. But to me, that's a very short period of time, because I was nearly 52 years old when I accepted Christ. And that was a long time. That was a long time to be without God in your life. And how many here believe that God is still working miracles today? I believe He is. I'm a witness to that. You know, in 1953, I was diagnosed with malignant melanoma. Back then, when you had malignant melanoma, well, they expected you to die. In fact, I was in the military. I was down Fort Benning, Georgia, going through jump school, and they called me back to Fort Campbell. And I went to the Surgeon General's office, and they said, oh, you're the man that's going to die. You've got cancer. And I said, well, but after three surgeries and the radiation treatments and 5 years went by, I was declared cancer-free, and I hadn't had any problem with it since. But that's the first miracle that I consider happened in my life, and a very important miracle because I'm still here. But and within the first 35 years of my life, I went through three tornadoes, two hurricanes, two floods, two rocket attacks in Vietnam, an air raid, and I don't know how many other things that I've survived. I flew 1,800 hours in the combat zone in Vietnam and never got shot down, never got a hit, never took a hit. And I was flying low-level reconnaissance right on the trees and never got hit. I was in a flight of five one time that we went in to drop rice, and I was the fifth plane, and the other four planes got shot to pieces. I never took a hit. Three of us went over. I was a pilot for the U.S. Border Patrol, part of the Immigration Service. Three of us went over, and I was the only one that came back. God had something for me to do, and that's part of my testimony. God has something for each one of us to do. So He has a plan for each and every one of us. I don't care how young you are or how old you are. He has a plan. Our only problem is determining what it is that He has for our life and then to do it. I retired from the Border Patrol in 1986 and moved up to Northeast Tennessee. And the only time I'd ever gone to church was on Easter and on Christmas. I told my wife, she was a Christian, she got saved when she was nine. And she was on me all the time. She wanted me to take her to church. And I said, well, I don't see any reason to go to church. They sang the same old songs, Up from the Grave You Arose, and Come All You Faithful. It was Christmas and Easter is the only time I ever went to church. So when I retired, my wife told me, she said, well, you're going to start going to church or you're not going to have a wife. Well, I didn't want to lose my wife. I'd already been married about 35 years then, or maybe 40. I can't do the math. I'm married 61 years. Next Sunday it'll be 61 years. But I started going to church with her and started reading the Bible. One Sunday morning or Saturday morning, I was sitting in my living room reading the Bible, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, where it says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not into your own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct thy paths. And it's just like I got hit between the eyes with a sledgehammer. The Holy Spirit spoke to me. I called our pastor, and he came over and shared the plan of salvation with me. I was nearly 52 years old, and I never had heard the plan of salvation. My wife had never shared the plan of salvation with me. She just told me, you need to go to church. We need to to get the children in church. But I believe, firmly believe, if someone had actually shared the plan of salvation with me, I would have become a Christian many, many years sooner. So my advice to all of you here that are Christian, be sure and share that plan of salvation with everyone. You can't look at a person and tell whether they're saved or not. No way. Only God knows, and that person. So my advice is to share that plan of salvation and tell them how to become a Christian, because you people that are Christians, and I pray and hope that everyone here is, know what a joy it is once you receive the Lord. My life changed completely. I mean, my brothers and my sisters don't even recognize me now compared to what I was before. You know, I wasn't a murderer, nothing like that, but gosh, I was drinking all the time and gambling and doing lots of things I wasn't supposed to be doing, and God took away that desire. That was, like I say, 28 years ago. It was February 28th, 1988 is when it was. And at that time, I was drinking a case of beer a day and loved it and thought I was doing right. But God took away that desire. I wasn't raised in a Christian home. But anyway, I got saved, and I joined the church, got baptized, joined the church, and started teaching Sunday school the next Sunday. I took my Bible, didn't even have a Bible, bought me a Bible and started reading it, and they asked me to start teaching senior adult Sunday school. I was only 52 years old, but I was a senior adult, I guess, at that time. And you know, I was just sharing with a brother here today that God doesn't call the qualified. He calls the unqualified and then qualifies you. And I started teaching Sunday school. Been teaching Sunday school ever since. I don't believe I've hardly missed a Sunday that I didn't teach Sunday school somewhere. But after 5 years of being up there in East Tennessee, lived in the mountains, had everything. I thought I was going to live there the rest of my life. Had everything I ever wanted up there. Had a trout stream right in front of the house. Had a farm, 45, 50 acres in the mountains. Timber, lots of squirrels, trout in the stream. Springs on the good ground, had a wonderful garden, had everything I thought I ever needed. But I felt this pulling in my heart that God wanted me to come to Kentucky. And I shared it with my wife, and she said, I feel the same thing. And we didn't know why. Of course, my wife was from Hopkinsville, and we got married in 1955. I was in the military at that time. We moved to Alabama and North Carolina, and we never lived back in Hopkinsville. And she said, I feel like the Lord wants us to move to Kentucky. So we moved to Kentucky. And to show you that it was God's plan, I just mentioned that to my Sunday school class one Sunday morning. I said, I just feel like God's calling me to Kentucky. The next morning, I was out working in my yard, and this man drove up. I'd never seen him in my life. He said, I hear you're moving to Kentucky. I said, well, I feel like that may be what God wants me to do. And he says, well, what are you going to do with your farm? I said, well, I'll sell it. He said, what do you want for it? And I just pulled a figure out of my head. He said, I'll take it. 3 days later, folks, we were moving to Kentucky. Now, you think God wasn't in there? And real estate wasn't moving up there in that part of the country. We lived in, that's the poorest county in Tennessee, Johnson County, Tennessee. There's no work, no nothing up there. Real estate was dirt cheap. And I sold that farm, probably could ask twice as much, and got it. The guy wanted that farm, and it was God's plan. So anyway, we moved to Kentucky and joined Bainbridge Grove Baptist Church. Been going there, moved there in June of 92. Well, in the spring of 93, a missionary came up from Mexico. And I started speaking Spanish to her because I'd been 30 years in the immigration service and spoke fluent Spanish and had all that those time. And the pastor heard me, Brother Hank Casey. He said, I didn't know you spoke Spanish. I said, well, I haven't spoken in 5 years. I hadn't seen anybody to talk to. In fact, when I retired, I said, I'm going to hang a tortilla on my antenna and drive north till somebody asked me what it is, and that was Johnson County, Tennessee. Because, you know, I've been working with Mexicans all my life, and the lower class Mexicans, the thieves and the heathens and the hoodlums, and so I didn't have a very high opinion of Mexicans at that time. So I wanted to get away from the border, which had been there for years. And sure enough, Johnson County, Tennessee was it. And so we moved over here to Kentucky, and the pastor said, well, do you think you could teach a Bible study in Spanish? I'd never seen a Bible in Spanish in my life. Never had. Of course, I could read and write Spanish. But, you know, there's a lot of words in the Bible that I'd never seen before in Spanish, guaranteed. I'd forget a lot of words and had to learn a lot of new words and still don't know them all. I don't claim to be an expert of Spanish speaking or anything like that. I've been speaking it 40, 50 years and still make mistakes, just like we do in English, like I am right now making mistakes. I'm not an English teacher either, But we started that Hispanic ministry. We started a Bible study right there in Bainbridge Grove in 93. We started the Hispanic ministry right here in Trigg County in 93 at the Baptist Association. We had meetings from 2 o'clock to 4 o'clock every Sunday in the summer when the migrant workers were here. And then the next year we expanded and went into Princeton. And folks, we had 150 men at some of our services. We had 38 men come forward an invitation one time to be saved, and it's been a blessing. We've had over 250 men that I know of get saved or make professions of faith in that ministry in the last 10 years. And it's been a blessing for me. But basically, that's my testimony. I was sharing that I've only been a pastor now for 3 years, but I've been in that ministry since 93. And I have a love for the Hispanic people. Both my sons married Mexican girls. My granddaughter is from Mexico. One married my grandson. I call her my granddaughter. She's my granddaughter by marriage. 2 days before my wife passed away, God laid this message on my heart, having no idea that she was going to die. She'd been in a nursing home for 4.5 years, and her health was failing. And I visited her on Sunday, 2 o'clock, and she seemed fine, but she went to sleep, and we left. At 6 o'clock, they left a message for me to call at the nursing home and said she passed away at 5:30, 6 o'clock. So. But I had this message prepared, and it's called God's Appointment with Death. You know, we all have an appointment with death. You've heard all your life that there's nothing certain but death and taxes. Well, you know, we can cheat the government out of our taxes if we're real slick, and many people try to do that. But the only thing certain is death and judgment. I want to read just one passage of Scripture here to start off with from Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27. And it says, "And it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment." We're all going to be judged, and we're going to be judged according to our works, both good and bad. And I'm going to read about that later on. I've got several passages of Scripture here. I'm a firm believer in quitting on time, so I'll get you out of here at your appointed time. I used to be a firm believer in starting on time, but that's a lost cause in the Hispanic ministry. I found I've been on mission trips in Mexico many times, and they never, ever, ever start on time. Never. And, of course, they don't finish on time. They don't have any time frame at all. You know, we don't like to talk about death, but it's something that's going to happen to all of us. Even though my wife had been sick for 14.5 years, and I never really expected her to die. I mean, I knew she was going to die, but I didn't expect it at the time. We're never prepared for death, and many of us don't know how to prepare for death. You know, if you don't know how to live, you don't know how to die. You've got to learn to live first, and the only way you're going to learn to live and live correctly is through God's Word. This mine says Santa Biblia, but yours will say Bible, B-I-B-L-E. That's basic instruction before leaving earth. Basic instruction. It's everything you need to know about how to live is right here in God's Word. I'm going to share several passages of Scriptures with you. You know, we make many appointments in our lives, and many of us have a hard time meeting and completing those appointments. I know I've made appointments many times in my life and failed to meet them. I've made promises I've failed to meet. But one thing we can depend on, when God makes a promise or an appointment, He's going to keep it. I'm going to give several examples of that this morning on God keeping His appointment with death. You know, God determines when we're going to die. We don't determine that. God determines that. He determines when we're going to be born. He knows us before what we're going to do and when we're going to do it. A lot of people don't understand it. They don't like to talk about being predestinated, but we are. And we all have this appointment with death. Now, there's three things that we need to know about God's appointment for us with death. First of all, that the appointment is chosen by God, and only He knows the date. You know, if we knew when we were going to die, I believe we'd live a little different, especially if we got closer to that date. I mean, there's things that we might do a little different, things that we might change. But you know, of course, my wife in the nursing home, she was ready. And she had been ready. She had been ready since she was 9 years old, because that's when she became a Christian. And the thing about us not keeping our appointments, God always keeps His appointments. God had an appointment with Noah when He told Noah to build the ark. He had an appointment on the day that it was going to begin to rain. God knew what was going to happen. I may be wrong, but I thought in that video that man said that Moses talked about the ark after Moses built the ark. Did you hear that, or is it my hearing? He actually said Noah. You think so? I've heard people say that Moses built the ark, you know, in mistake. We all make mistakes, but my hearing's getting awful bad. At 80 years old, I'm fortunate I can still hear it all, I guess. I've got hearing aids, but when I wear this microphone, I can't stand to have hearing aids on. I want to share with you, not yet. I just want to talk about Noah and God's appointment. See, God knew when He was going to cause the flood, and God had Noah build that ark and prepare for it because He wanted to save a remnant of the people. He knew that He was going to destroy the entire world by a flood, 40 days and 40 nights. But He had that appointment, and He kept that appointment. And on the day when Noah went into the ark and closed those doors, that sealed the doom of faith for the entire world. God had an appointment with the Hebrew children in Egypt. God knew the day that they were going to be released by Pharaoh. Pharaoh had said, I'll never let them go. He'll never let them go. But God changed His mind. God had the appointment for them to leave. God had an appointment with Jesus to rise on the third day after the crucifixion. And He did. That was God's appointment, God's plan. God had an appointment with the Hebrew children in Egypt, and I want to share with you some scripture here from Exodus chapter 12, verses 40 and 41. I'll have several scriptures I'll be reading. You might look them up and read them with me if you like, if you can find them fast enough. I want to read from Exodus chapter 12, verses 40 and 41. Well, something has happened to my Bible. I had all these scriptures marked, folks. I've probably preached since then and didn't make my markers back. I'll just find it here myself. It's going to take me a long time to find it now. Exodus chapter 40. Got these little markers in my Bible where I can just flip to them real fast. And I thought I had them all marked, but I see I didn't. 34. Chapter 12. I'm really messing up here today, folks. Chapter 12, verses 40 and 41, Exodus 12. Okay. So now the sojourning of the children of Israel who dwelt in Egypt was 430 years. And it came to pass at the end of the 430 years, even the selfsame day, it came to pass that all the hosts of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. The selfsame day, right to the day that God had that appointment. So God keeps His appointment. That's just another example of how God keeps His appointment. He never fails to keep His appointment. Now the second thing that we need to know about God's appointment is that the appointment is not based on whether you and I are ready. It's not based on the time of our death is not based on whether we're ready to go or not. So my advice to you is to be ready. We need to be ready. As I said before, my wife was ready. She had been ready for a long time. She knew the Lord. She was a devout Christian. I want to read from Numbers here if I can find it. Should have it marked. Yeah, this is in the right place. Book of Numbers. chapter 16, verses 28 through 32. It says, and Moses said, hereby ye shall know that the Lord has sent me to do all these works. See, the people had been murmuring against Moses. They were doubting whether Moses was really chosen by the Lord to lead him through there. It said, if these men die the common death of all men, or if they be visited on after the visitation of all men, then the Lord had not sent me. But if the Lord make a new thing, and the earth open her mouth and swallow them up with all that pertain to them, they go down quick into the pit, you shall understand that these men have provoked the Lord. And it came to pass, as he had made the end of the speaking, all these words, that the ground clave under that was under them. And the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up, and their houses, and all the men that pertained unto Korah, and their goods. These were devout men. These were believers in God. These were the leaders. These were princes. There was over 250 of them, and their goods were, they doubted Moses, and they were swallowed up. God had an appointment for death that particular day. And God never failed to keep that appointment. We look at Ananias and Sapphira. Remember, they sold a piece of property. We read about that in the book of Acts. I'll turn to it in a minute. They sold a piece of property and they held back part of it instead of giving all the money that they sold. They lied. Let's read about what it says about it in the Bible here in the book of Acts, chapter 5, verses 3 through 10. Acts chapter 5, again, verse 3. It says, but Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? While it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost. And a great fear came on all of them that heard these things. And the young men arose, wound him up, and carried him out, and buried him. And it's about the space of 3 hours after, when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in, and Peter answered unto her, tell me whether ye sold the land for so much? And she said, yea, for so much. And Peter said unto her, how is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried the husband are at the door, and shall carry thee out. Then fell she down straightway at his feet, and yielded up the ghost. And the young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her forth, buried her by her husband. Folks, when we deceive or try to deceive the Lord, when we try to deceive one another, we're trying to deceive the Lord. When we hold back our tithes from the church, we're robbing God. Everything we have belongs to God to start with. Everything. Everything comes from God. And as we tithe a mere 10% of our income, that's a minor thing to give for the Lord for all the blessings that He has given us in the past. There's stories after stories in the Bible of situation of good men have died. God has taken their life. And I'm going to read a few more later on. You know that more than 50% of all the deaths throughout the world, more than 50% are sudden and unexpected. Suddenly. People don't plan on saying, well, I'm going to die next week. Or people don't get saved that way either. I've heard people say, well, I'm going to clean up my act and I'm going to go down to church and I'm going to join the church. I'm going to get saved. You know, it doesn't work that way, folks. If you plan to do it that way, you're not going to get saved. God has to draw you to Himself for you to be saved. It has to be the Holy Spirit drawing you in. I preached a message on that several years ago about that and the fact that man cannot save man, it has to be God that does the saving. I've heard so many preachers say, well, I led 150 to the Lord. I've never led anybody to the Lord. I've shared with them, and the Holy Spirit drew them to the Lord while I was witnessing to them. Third thing you need to know about God's appointment with death is that you and I have nothing to say about when our appointment with death will be, determined only by God. Let's look at Luke chapter 12, verses 19 and 20. There's a man that thought he was going to live forever the way he talked. Luke chapter 12, 19 and 20 says, "And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided?" How many times have we said, "Well, I'll see you next Wednesday"? You better add, "if the Lord will." I found on mission trips to Mexico that every time a Hispanic Christian tells you they're going to do something, they always say, "if it be God's will." Because you don't know if you're going to be here next Wednesday. None of us know. We don't have a guarantee of one more day of life. Not one more day. All we can do when we receive Christ as our personal Savior and truly receive Christ and the Holy Spirit in our heart is strive to obey Him and serve Him. Jesus told the men that were standing before them, he said, "We've cast out demons in your name." And he said, I never knew you. Wouldn't it be a terrible thing when you come face to face with our Lord and say, "I never knew you"? That would be terrible, folks. We're going to find out why here in just a few minutes. See, the appointment for death arrives to the rich and the poor, the white and the black, Americans, Mexicans, and no one knows when it's going to be. No one but God. Who thinks about death when you're young, when you're happy, everything's going fine? I don't believe anybody does. And we don't make plans. Many of us, maybe up my age even, don't even have any funeral arrangements prearranged. Some people don't have any insurance. They don't even think about dying. We're all going to die. We need to be ready for it. Appointment with death comes to the just as well as the unjust. The unjust don't take the lives of the unjust. You know, Paul died. Look what a great follower of Christ he was. Wrote the biggest part of the New Testament. Moses died. And look what he did for God. He led the Israel people out of slavery in Egypt. John the Baptist died. He was the forerunner of Christ and a great man. But he died. We all have that appointment with death. I had a note here. The good, the bad, and the ugly. I preached this sermon last Sunday to the Mexicans. When I said that, they all laughed. My cell phone plays that tune when it rings, the good, the bad, and the ugly. Y'all might remember Clint Eastwood's movie, The Good, the Bad, and the Ugly. And that tune that was in there, that's my cell phone ringing. My son liked it so well, he put it on his cell phone. My grandson liked it so well, he put it on his cell phone. Now when we're all three together in the ring, we don't know whose phone's ringing. It's the good, the bad, and the ugly. We're all going to die. And people are not ready. We need to be ready. I said, "Well, how are we going to be ready?" The only way you're going to be ready is to receive Christ and know without a doubt that after death, when you face that judgment, that you are going to spend an eternity with Him. I want to read from Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through 15. We're going to talk about the judgment. The judgment's going to be much worse than dying, folks. Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through 15 says, "And I saw a great white throne, and Him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which are in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in it. And they were judged, every man, according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. We're all going to face that judgment after death. When Christ returns to earth and sets up his kingdom, we're all going to be judged. Those that are dead or in the grave, they're going to be resurrected. All are going to be resurrected. A lot of people think only the just are going to be resurrected, but everybody that's buried will be resurrected and we'll all face judgment. And we're going to be judged according to our work, both good and bad. Those of us that have received Christ and our name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life are going to spend eternity with him. Those who are not written is going to be thrown into the lake of fire. It's clear right here in the Bible. I'm reading from the King James Version. And I asked the Mexican men, so many of them are not saved. So many of them, they come to church every Sunday, they got a Catholic background, but they're not saved. They said, we were baptized when we were little. That saved us, but it doesn't. Baptism can't save you. You have to make that profession of faith yourself. You have to be drawn by God to him, by the Holy Spirit. So my question today to each and every one here, and I pray that the answer is yes, that is your name written in the book of life? The only one way it can be written in the book of life, and that's to have received Christ as your personal Savior. It's plain and simple. God keeps that appointment. God says that you're going to be judged, and you will be judged. And if your name's not written, if you've never received Christ as your personal Savior, truly received Christ, then you're going to be thrown into the lake of fire. You're not going to be consumed in this lake of fire. You're going to burn, and you're going to burn for eternity. You're not going to be burned up like we think would happen if you're thrown into a furnace. I'm going to finish just a little bit early, but I don't know how your normal procedure is, but I always give an invitation at the end of my sermon. I always give an opportunity for anybody that wants to make any kind of decision. I know I'm not your pastor, but I've got a good friend, very good friend, that received Christ in a hog lot. He's out slopping the pigs one day. You don't have to be in church to receive Christ. You truly receive. You can receive Christ right where you're sitting, or you can receive him at home. You can receive him anywhere you are. But you have to truly receive him into your heart. Not just give him lip service and repeat a prayer after the preacher and think you're saved, because if that's all you do, you're not saved. Many people have the false impression that, well, I walked the aisle and I said this prayer and I got baptized and I come to church once in a while and I tithe, so I'm saved. But if you don't have that Holy Spirit living in you, you're not saved. You receive that Holy Spirit when you're saved. He changed my life and he'll change yours. That's one sign of a person receiving the Holy Spirit. Their life definitely changes. Definitely changes. I've got a brother, he's 83 years old, he's in bad health. And he just received Christ about 4 years ago. He was a good man. He didn't drink, he didn't smoke, he didn't cheat on his wife, been married 50-some years. He was a good man, but he didn't have Christ. And I shared him, I said, brother, you're going to hell. He was watching TV, he's watching those TV evangelists, and he said he touched the screen and he prayed a prayer. And my nephew Greg went up there, and he's a good Christian man, and he shared with them both, him and his wife, and they both got on their knees, and they prayed to receive Christ, and they received Christ, and his life changed. His life changed. He was already a good man, but good men go to hell, folks, if you don't have Christ. And he knew he was going, and what a change. He called me yesterday. He called me on my birthday. Like I said, he's my brother. He's 83 years old, and I could, prior to him being saved, I could count the times on my hand that I even talk to him on the telephone. He lives in Indiana, and I live in Kentucky now, and I've lived all over the world, but I can count the times on one hand that he actually called me for any reason whatsoever. And since he got saved, he called me regularly. I mean, he's got a change. He's got a concern for me, his brother, you know. We lived apart always, like I said. I got married in 55 and moved to Alabama and North Carolina and lived all over the world. But, you know, when you're away from family like that, you kind of get disconnected. And I don't recommend anybody doing that, but if you got Christ, you got all you need. You got everything. I could never have made it through this time. My wife passed away after being together for 61 years, and you lose someone that you've lived with for 61 years. It's difficult, very difficult. Without the help of the Holy Spirit to get me through, I could have never made it. And all the prayers of my friends and folks, prayer helps. Prayer is powerful. You don't realize how powerful prayer is. But I'm going to give an invitation. And the invitation will be for anyone who has never received Christ, or maybe you're not sure. Maybe you're not sure that your name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Well, I wonder if my name... If you wonder, you're not sure. You need to be sure. We might die tomorrow. We don't have a guarantee of another day. You need to be sure that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And the only way is to make a true profession of faith. Receive Christ into your heart as your Lord and Savior. Many people are willing to receive Him as their Savior, but not as their Lord. When He's your Lord, it means you follow Him and you obey Him. You serve Him. He's your master, your Lord and master. Everybody wants to be saved. Everybody wants to go to heaven. But they don't want to serve Him. They don't want to obey Him. And Jesus says, why do you call me Lord and not do what I say? You read the Bible, you read what He says. So I don't know how you normally do your invitations, but I want to give an invitation right now. Do you usually play music, or don't just... Brother Dan, just give an invitation and close. My invitation is out for everybody. If there's any type of decision you need to make, if you just want to come up and pray, it's time to do it. I always close my sermons with scripture out of Numbers, chapter 6, verses 24 and 26. But before I close, I'm going to pray. And while I'm praying, there's anything on your heart, if God has laid anything on your heart, I want you to come up here and share with us, and we'll pray about it. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I thank You, Lord, for this day. Thank You for another day of life. I thank You for the blessing of life itself, Lord. Life is so precious. Thank You, Lord, for giving me 80 years. And let us pray, Lord, that You'll use me for another 4 to 5 years, Lord, or whatever as You see fit. Just help me to spread Your word and to share Your word that others might come to know Your Son as their Lord and Savior. My prayer today is if there be one here today that truly doesn't have their name written in the Lamb's Book of Life, that this would be the time. Yesterday's gone, tomorrow doesn't exist. Today is the day of salvation. I just pray, Lord, that they would make that decision to serve You, to receive You into their heart. Lord, I do pray for the lost throughout the world. I just ask that You might touch their hearts as it takes You to do, Lord, that they might come to a saving knowledge of Your Son. I thank You, Lord, for my salvation. I thank You, Lord, for saving me at the age of 52, Lord. And I just pray that You'll continue to be with me and bless me and my family, Lord, and strengthen me during this time of sorrow of losing my wife. And I thank You, Lord, for the strength that You've given me. I thank You for the prayers of my friends and my Christian brothers and sisters and the support that I've received from them, Lord. I just thank You for all the blessings that You've given me. I pray, Lord, if there's one here that needs to make any type of decisions, this would be the time that they would come. I thank You, Lord, again, all these things that I ask in prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Closing, I'd like to read from Numbers chapter 6, verses 24 through 26, and it says, the Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make His face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up His countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen. May God bless each and every one of you. Brother John? Amen.